Haggai, the book of Haggai. It's near the end of the Old Testament. It'll take some of you a little while here to find, or maybe you have one of those concordances or one of those numbered indexes here that you can even find that here this morning. But the book of Haggai, chapter number 2. And again, thank you so much for your participation in this Operation Christmas Child. These are good days, I believe, at First Baptist Church. You know, oftentimes, you kind of wonder about church. Church to us is more than just simply going to. I happen to believe that a church is a congregation of God's people that are doing something for God in little ways, in big ways, and really all of it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so excited about even this morning, as well as even some upcoming days that we have planned. And I trust that you pray for First Baptist Church and one another, that God will use us even to his glory. If you have your Bibles now open, Haggai chapter 2, please stand and follow along as I read our text for this morning, beginning with verse number 1, Haggai 2, verse number 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Sir Alexander Mackenzie is a hero to the Canadians. He was literally an early fur trader and an explorer who accomplished something that is of great noteworthy accomplishment. That he literally discovered in Canada, he discovered a waterway passage that led to the Pacific Ocean. And he actually even did it even 11 years before the famous Lewis and Clark expedition. However, it is said that several years earlier, one of his earliest attempts, that Sir Alexander Mackenzie, he and his men, happened to find a river, a big river, a great river that they assumed was going to lead them to the Pacific. And they followed it and they followed it, but it didn't. Instead, it turned northward and it emptied into the Arctic Ocean, not the Pacific. Therefore, in his diary, Sir Alexander Mackenzie wrote these words. He said, "What we actually found," and by the way, the river is actually named after him. It's called the Mackenzie. But he said, "I want to call this river the River of Disappointment." The River of Disappointment. You know, I am speaking here this morning to individuals who certainly may face disappointment in life. It may be disappointment in your home, maybe your home situation. It may be disappointment at work. It may be disappointment even with relatives. It may be disappointment with friends. It may be disappointment in church. I don't know where the disappointment lies, but this morning I want to talk to you and tell you an interesting passage, a text that deals with disappointment and actually shares with us why we oftentimes are disappointed and how we can conquer disappointment. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning as we even deal with disappointment. And as, Lord, I even share the story and the verses, I pray that you'd help us in our focus to be right. That, Lord, we could even say there's no disappointment in Jesus. There's never any disappointment in you. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help this morning as we even tackle this task of trying to explore your word, and we thank you that the Bible has the answers. And the answers for every problem that we may encounter, including disappointment. Help, I pray this morning, as I teach and instruct and guide, and help us to be good students, but Lord, help us most of all that we would be obedient. And I pray this morning for somebody here that's facing disappointment. Bless, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, our text this morning finds the children of Israel, actually the Israelites, as they are returning from captivity. And Haggai is a post-captivity book. It's one of the prophets that actually was used. And we find here that as they've returned, as the story goes and found elsewhere, even in the book of Ezra, and even in Nehemiah later on, we've got the story of the rebuilding of the walls. But as the Jews returned from that 70-year captivity, they found it was hard. And it was hard for a lot of reasons. As they first came and they followed a man by the name of Zerubbabel, their first task was to rebuild the temple. And as they rebuilt the temple, they got started, they built the foundation, but as Ezra 4 tells us, that they faced some opposition from those that lived nearby, those that were even probably Samaritan, and those that were residents of the land. And the Bible says that they weakened their hands, they discouraged them, and they tried hard, and it worked. And the people got discouraged. But in addition, they got disappointed. And the Bible tells us that for 16 long years, the work ceased. For 16 years, there was no picking up of a hammer. There was no picking up of a chisel. They didn't pick up a board. They didn't do anything. They just simply stayed away from the temple. In the meantime, they began to build their own homes. And they began to kind of carry on as if the temple was no longer important. And that the very thing that they came back to do is not done. And 16 years have passed. They've got a foundation laid. But all of a sudden, an embarrassment of an unfinished project. And it's at that point there that the Bible tells us that God sent two prophets. Their names are Haggai and Zechariah. And almost like a double-barreled shotgun of prophecy, these two men came. And they had a specific task. And the task was to encourage. The task was to give them a vision once again and get them back in the work that God had called them to. We notice that especially in this particular book, the book of Haggai, that Haggai literally gives four different messages. We're not going to talk about all four, but each one. And by the way, given over just simply the space of several months. As Haggai comes, not once, not twice, three, but four times, he brings a message that is for this particular group of people, a people that have gotten discouraged, a people that have gotten disappointed. His first message we find is a message of rebuke. It's literally a wake-up call. Notice in verse number 2 of chapter number 1, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Now what he's getting at when he gets to this message is he's really trying to wake him up and saying, hey, where's the building? Where's the temple? The very thing that God called you back to do, why isn't it done? Why are you having such a testimony of leaving things half done? And where is God in all of this? You know, in one sense here, you find that the temple is simply a structure. God is the most important thing, but the worship has gone by the wayside. And therefore, Haggai says to them in verse number 7, from God, God's word, consider your ways. And by the way, God has a way, as he did back then, as he does even today sometimes, to get a hold of us in some very drastic ways. In this case here, the Bible tells us in verse number 11 that God sent a drought. A drought that lasts but just 23 days. It's gotten their attention as all of a sudden there's no rain. And all of a sudden the conditions, they get hungry, they get desperate. And all of a sudden they begin to seek God once again and they begin to pick up the hammers and they're still, though, disappointed. And it's at that point there that the Bible tells us after verse 14 ends, that they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, that Haggai comes with a second message. And his second message to them is a message of reassurance. Whereas the first one was a wake-up call, this one here is a stay-up call. It's encouragement. It's enlightenment. It's meant to try and keep them in the work. And by the way, you and I, we suffer the same thing. Sometimes it's one thing here to get back and get started, but it's another thing to keep on going. And so here Haggai comes and he preaches a message. He starts with the leaders. He mentions Zerubbabel. He mentions Joshua. In this case here, a Joshua who is a high priest at the time. And notice he says in verse number 4 of chapter 2, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest." And then he mentions the people as well that need to rally around these two leaders. "And be ye strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Now what has gotten them down at this time? What has gotten them disappointed? You know, he exposes exactly what had led to their disappointment in verse number 3. Notice the verse says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" Now let me explain what he's getting at. He's talking about here. Here the people are, and they are come back to the land to rebuild the temple. There were two temples. There was the temple that was built by Solomon. There is now this rebuilding of the temple because the first temple was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar had come in. He had destroyed that temple. He had literally leveled the land. He had taken many of them away into captivity. And now, as they come back, they're just simply a bunch of rocks that they have to sort through. And they have to begin to patch together. And they now have to come up to try and build a temple. But the Bible even tells us in the book of Ezra that when they began to build the foundation of the temple, that there's a divided reaction. Because the Bible tells us that when they laid the foundation, that the older Jews, the ones who had seen the first temple, again, this is now nearly 70 years later, those Jews began to weep. While the younger ones, with nothing to compare, began to shout for joy. There was a mixed response, a mixed reaction. And now the Bible tells us that God, through Haggai, brings out a point when he says, some of you, and it's exactly the problem, the disappointment comes by comparison, because what they were saying is, wait a second, we remember when the first temple was here. That first temple was the grandest. The second temple was smaller. And the second temple less elaborate. You know, the Bible even tells us that Solomon, when he was able to build that temple, built it with so much gold, even the inner rooms were overlaid, floor, walls, ceiling with gold. He painted cherubim and trees to resemble the Garden of Eden. It was ornate. The very cedars of Lebanon resided within that house. It was a great house. It was an elaborate house. But now all of a sudden they notice there's no gold. There's no silver. We don't have those cedars. We've got used rocks and we've got used things, and it doesn't glimmer and gleam like the first one did. And they begin to get disappointed. They begin to get a little bit disenchanted. Look at Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 8. You know, perspective from God's point of view is everything. Because God says in that verse, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Now don't miss this. What God is saying there to this group of people is, he said, wait a second. Don't you think that if I wanted to, that I could make the same size building the second time around? And don't you think for a second that if I wanted to, that I could deck this out with all the gold and silver? After all, we even sing that song based upon a psalm that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. You think that God couldn't give them some more gold, some more silver? You see, what they were doing was they were comparing. And in their comparison, they were saying, first temple, great, second temple, not so great. And that's the problem with the disappointment. They began to compare, and what they had failed to realize is that God was still involved. And God, the same one who had provided the first time. You remember, by the way, when the children of Israel actually began as a nation, they made the exodus out of Egypt. When they did so, God gave them the gold and silver from the Egyptians. The same God who had spoiled the Egyptians could spoil anybody he wanted to. He could take, because it belonged to him, he could move in the hearts of other individuals. They could give, and they could give the gold and silver. What God is saying is, he said, wait a second, have you forgotten who owns the gold and silver anyways? Have you forgotten? You know, in Haggai chapter 2, we find that there are two causes of disappointment. Our text suggests that really it is a problem with our memory. And memory can be both good, but it can also be bad. Notice that in this story, we find, first of all, a good memory of the wrong things. In verse number 3, he says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now again, he says, this is your viewpoint. This is what you see. Now you're looking at the second temple and you're saying it's not as good. It doesn't measure up. The former building, the former temple, now that was a great thing. And again, you know, the problem here is those that are older, those who had this memory. And sometimes we have to make sure we understand that sometimes we're not remembering the right things. We sometimes remember those good old days. We sometimes remember the days of old, but we forget that the same God who was then is now, and the same God who worked in the past can work in the present. And they were embarrassed, they were disappointed, that they, literally this temple didn't measure up in their eyes. Secondly, they had a bad memory of the right things. Notice in verse number 5, now this is what they didn't remember. Notice, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Now again, here we've got a memory, and again, as I said, a memory can be a good thing, but a memory can be a bad thing when we forget important things, when we forget good things. I've told the story before, but a story told about two middle-aged couples who were enjoying some friendly conversation when one turned to the other and said, Fred, I heard that you went to a memory class last week. He said, how was the memory class? And Fred turned to the other guy and said, oh, it was great. He said, I learned all sorts of techniques. I learned how to visualize some things. I learned how to associate, and I learned how to memorize and keep a better memory on some things. And the other guy said, boy, that sounds great. He said, sounds like something I want to do. He said, where did you go to the class? And all of a sudden, Fred got silent. And he began to strain to try and remember. And he couldn't remember. So finally, he said to his friend, he says, say, what do you call that flower with the long stem and the thorns? And the other guy turned to him and said, well, Fred, that's a rose. So now all of a sudden, Fred turned to his wife and he said, Rose, by the way, can you tell where was that class? He had a problem, didn't he? Oh, it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget. And here we are, even in the month of November, just 11 days away from Thanksgiving Day. And we find that here we have a people who have forgotten God. God. By the way, he points that out, that in the midst of all of the things that they do not have, maybe gold and silver, that they still have God. It's pointed out even when he begins to tell the story, simply inferred. He just simply tells part of the story, how that he brought them out. But just think, the great Abraham, their patriarch that started this whole thing, he's gone. Oh, but the God of Abraham is still alive. Moses, the great lawgiver, the one who had led them out of Egypt, the one who brought them to the precipice of the promised land. He may have died back there on the mountain overlooking, but the same God of Moses is still there. You think about David, the great king, the one who had literally propelled them, the king of Israel, and the sweet psalmist, that David has long been dead and buried. But the God of David lives on. And Solomon, who even in his wealth and splendor brought fame and expanded the kingdom to heights never before known. Solomon is dead, but God is still alive. What he's saying is this. He's saying, listen, have you forgotten that it's the same God? The same God before, the same God. Who was God when the first temple was built? Who's God when the second temple is being built? You know, again, as I said, here we have this month of Thanksgiving here in about 11 days. And, you know, I think it's, by the way, one of the things that is really convicting to me to think about is we may even gather, and rightly so, as we gather, hopefully we take some time and we reflect upon the bounty, we reflect upon all of the blessings that we've experienced. And as we even sit over maybe a table that is overflowing with food and our hearts overflowing with the bounties we have enjoyed, we thank God for maybe our jobs and our families and our salvation, and we thank God for all of the provisions. But have you ever just thanked God for God? Have you ever just thanked God for Himself? Have you ever just simply thought that if you didn't have the bounty, and if you didn't have the things, and if you didn't have all of the family gathered around, and you didn't have the nice house, and you didn't have all of the vehicles and all the rest of it, if you didn't have your health, would you still be able to thank God for God? You know, that's really what he's getting at here. Again, in this story, it's the older ones who have the biggest problem. They're the ones who are comparing. They have the ability to compare. And when we add to discouragement a disappointment because we say, well, listen, this isn't as that, and this doesn't compare to that, we begin to take away from it's the same God. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God as he's ever been. And by the way, I've got good news for you. He'll still be God 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years from now. It's still the same God. Oh, I think about that. We sort of become like the little children, maybe at Christmas time, who have a present in front of them. And foolishly, the little kid may open up the present and begin to play with the box instead of the gift. Play with the wrapping paper and get adoring on the wrappings and adoring on the boxes rather than realizing the gift that's inside, and how we are the same way sometimes in our life. We have all of these things, and we've got people, and we've got this church, and we've got our nation. Listen, can I just simply say the disappointment is really a worship problem. It's a worship problem. You say, why do you say that, preacher? It's because when we realize and recognize that we have God, and if we had nothing else, we'd still be blessed. We'd still be blessed. We could still thank God. And again, that's the problem they have here. That here, they are returning from captivity. You realize that was even merciful? That was even gracious? God didn't have to bring them back. They had blown it. They deserve judgment. They deserve God's wrath. And they certainly received it. They were in captivity for 70 years. The fact that God was still saying, I'm with you, that really should have been all they needed. Again, they started looking at the building. They started looking at the comparison. By the way, I think a good illustration of this in the Bible, the attitude that you and I need to have is the attitude of Job. After all, Job, what happened when Job was stripped of all of his provisions and all of the blessings? What happened when Job all of a sudden lost all of his children, his 10 children? What happened when Job lost his health and he lost his social standing and even the respect of his wife and his friends? The Bible tells us he blessed God. He had a blessing. He had a blessed mouth and blessed words to God's direction. That, my friend, is worship. Worship is when you don't have anything else, but you recognize you have God and that's all you need. That's what happens. What is the cure for disappointment? Again, as I said, I happen to believe that disappointment is a worship problem. It's a lack of worship. It's a lack of seeing things correctly. It's a lack of seeing God. What is the cure for disappointment? Notice in these two verses two things. And it's very simple. Again, I happen to believe that the message here is really a simple analysis, but it's also a simple cure. Two things. In the first case, he says, look up. Look up. He mentions God. By the way, it's interesting, in these verses, nine verses, the name Lord appears nine times. Nine verses, nine times. A couple of the verses twice, but nine times in nine verses. It's interesting, the word Lord, if you notice in your Bible, that the word Lord is all capitalized. L, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's all capitalized. Why is that important? That is the way, by the way, in your Bible, to distinguish a special name, the name Jehovah, the name of the God of Israel, the name that God revealed himself to back when they were first a nation, the name Jehovah. Oh, he's reminding them he's still the same today as he was back then. Listen, when you start getting disappointed, all of a sudden you got bad day. All of a sudden you have bad news. All of a sudden circumstances turn bad and you begin to all of a sudden begin to sour. That's exactly what happened here as they began to compare. And they said, first temple, second temple, first temple gold, second temple not as much gold, maybe no gold. First temple was bigger, second temple smaller. It'd be like in comparison taking an ornate building like the Taj Mahal and putting a little shed in its place. And that's why he says that, you know, in your eyes of comparison, it's nothing. It's a little thing. Listen, what you ought to realize is you ought to be getting your eyes on God. What about God? Look up, he says, first of all. And then secondly, he says, look ahead. Now, by the way, there's prophecy in this chapter. As he says, listen, there's some things going to happen in the future. By the way, I will tell you this, that God only sends his people, his children, in one direction. It's forward. It's not backwards. It's not sideways. It's forward. It reminds me of a car when, you know, when I was just simply, you know, first driving, 16, 17, 18, 19, I had a car that for a little while, it was stuck and I could never drive it in reverse. It's interesting, by the way, when you have a car that doesn't have a reverse, you have to think differently where you park, where you go, that you got to make sure there's a forward exit as you try and leave someplace. But listen, there was only one direction for a while with the car I used to drive. It was forward, and that's the same with God's people. Listen, would you look forward? By the way, he makes three specific promises about the future. First of all, he says the Lord is going to shake everything up. Notice in verse number 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Notice in verse 7, and I will shake all nations. It's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews quotes Haggai chapter 2 here with using these verses to reference the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. You see, what's going to happen is that the second coming of Christ is going to shake it up. By the way, if you lived in certain parts of the world, you'd be expecting a big earthquake. Places like we've talked about for how many years, California, and waiting for the big one, as they call it. But listen, I'm here to tell you, that there's a big one for not just simply California or Indonesia or Japan or some other places that are a little bit more earthquake prone. But listen, there's a shakeup coming for the whole world. And it's when Jesus Christ, I literally mean that. I mean, there's going to be an earthquake like never before. Secondly, notice he says that Jesus, now notice this, the desire of all nations shall come. In verse number 7, he not only talks about the Lord is going to shake up the nations, but then he says, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, for centuries, Bible teachers have understood that this is a term, a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the desire of all nations. It's a person. It's a name. It's a title. Now, in what ways is he the desire of all nations? I think several ways that that is true. First of all, his coming. His coming both the first time as will be the second time will be expected. That there's an expectation. Secondly, his salvation is needed by all nations. In addition, you can go to every nation pretty much on the face of the earth and you will find representatives of those who believe in Jesus. There's a smattering of believers around the world. But in additionally, one day there's going to be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and Jesus Christ will be accepted. He's the desire of all nations. But then notice, thirdly, he promises that the latter glory will be greater than the former. Notice in verse number 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, it's one way that God is literally saying in this sense here, he's saying, wait a second. He said, you're comparing first temple, second temple. He said, you got the wrong comparison. Do you know that the Bible tells us, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Revelation, when we who are saved are living in eternity in a place called New Jerusalem, did you know that the Bible says this, that in New Jerusalem, there is no need for a temple? You know why? Because the Lamb is the temple. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the temple. Now, don't miss this. What he's saying is this, and by the way, I happen to think that God sometimes in his providence trying to deal with fallible people like us, sometimes he starts with a big blessing, the first temple. Have you ever wondered sometimes, by the way, why all of a sudden, you know, you have a period of time in your life when all of a sudden something's less than? Something all of a sudden is less than? You know, you go through a period of time, you know, you had a period of time, great health. Now all of a sudden, why? You know, I get older. And all of a sudden, I have to go to the doctor more. You know, all of a sudden, I got to take pills. All of a sudden, I've got to have surgeries. I think about that collectively. You know, I think probably half of this audience here has had some kind of knee, hip, I mean, every kind of surgery. We've got folks, I mean, you are really an artificial church. I mean, all of the plastic and metal in you. But there was a day when we had this health. We had, you know, all of these other things. Maybe a day when all of a sudden you have a pay cut. Maybe a difference in jobs. Maybe all of a sudden you have to downsize. You go from a bigger house to a lesser house. All of a sudden you go from thinking, I've got all of this extra, and now all of a sudden I've got bills. And you know, why is it that you go from temple number one, big, to temple number two, little? Well, wait a second, don't miss it. Because he says, the best is yet to come. You want to compare this temple and then this smaller temple, gold, less? He said, wait a second. Now let me tell you what you're going to have. Let me tell you what the future holds. Let me tell you what's in glory. Let me tell you what you're going to experience. You are going to, and by the way, isn't it interesting? Again, part of the problem of their comparison was they were comparing all of the gold in the first temple, not having it in the second, to now. Does anybody know what the Bible describes, uses to describe New Jerusalem with? Gold. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, and most importantly, Jesus. You know what he's saying? Listen, your problem is you're disappointed because you're not looking ahead. And you're not looking up. You're not seeing things clearly. Your problem is a problem of worship or lack thereof. You're not worshiping God. You're not seeing it's the same God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that led you out of Egypt is the same God that you're going to have for all of eternity. You haven't lost God. Why be disappointed? Again, I don't know what you're going through here today, but it may be like Alexander McKenzie, that you found a river you thought was going to lead to all sorts of fulfillment, and all of a sudden, disappointment. What's the answer? Like the children of Israel, look up, look ahead, and get back to worshiping God. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning, as, Lord, these verses here remind us, it's the same God. And our problem is that we don't see God in the temples. We don't see God in our life. We don't see God that has been working in the past and the present. And so we become disappointed. We don't even realize the best is yet to come. Lord, no matter what, for a child of God, there's heaven to gain. There's the return of Christ to look forward to. Lord, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how like the Jews we are, that we simply find in our life, we begin to compare. Say, well, there was a better day. Sometimes we do that. We make that mistake even in our church. We say, we remember when the pews were more filled. We remember when we had all of these conferences. We remember when there was more things going on, and we sometimes fail to remember the glory of the Lord is still in this place. And God is real. The same God. The same God that was the God of Billy Sunday is my God. The same God of D.L. Moody is my God. Lord, please help us not to see disappointment in the way that the Jews did. But Lord, may we even realize disappointment comes when we get our eyes off of you. So Lord, please help us this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Has God spoken to your heart through the verses there in Haggai? I know, by the way, oftentimes these kind of books are skipped over because we don't see the practicality. But I'll tell you, the practicality is, no matter where you're at here today, see God. See God. See God. See God. Don't get disappointed. There's no disappointment when you got your eyes on the Lord. See God this morning. How about you this morning? Who would say, preacher, listen, that message was for me. That helped me so much because I realized, you know, I keep talking about the good old days in my life. Maybe I had more health, or maybe I had a better job, or maybe some relationship. This or that doesn't matter, but I realized this morning I haven't lost God. That's what Job did. Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what he was basically saying? He's saying, I didn't lose God. I may have lost my possessions, I may have lost my health, may have lost my children. I'll see them again if they're saved. I haven't lost God. Disappointment is a worship problem. Therefore, the answer is worship God. Who would say, preacher, pray for me this morning? God spoke to my heart. I needed that message. I've been dealing with disappointment in some way. Something I just simply said, you know, it's not like it was, or this or that. Maybe you even compared with somebody else. Why did they have more? Why this? Why can't I have something else? Preacher, pray for me. Let me see your hands. Raise them up good and high. I see those hands. In just a moment, we invite you to come this morning. Let's deal with disappointment. Have you found a river of disappointment? You know what the answer is? Just simply get your eyes on the Lord, and you'll never be disappointed. Let's do that this morning. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.